Welcome to Thrive Church Online. We are here to know God, to grow in Him, and go. We hope you feel encouraged and equipped through this week's message.
Man, I'm excited to be here. I'm excited that Michael is on stinking bass this morning. That was a money moment. What's up, TJ? All these TJs and JTs and QRSs and I'm going to tell you a moment that I've never had as a pastor before. And that is that moment where you write your message, but it doesn't show up in your online sync. You better be glad I studied. Because right now my palms are sweating a little bit. I got to get to 1 Kings. Dude, I love this series. I have enjoyed this series. It may not have done jack for you, but I absolutely love it. I think it's been one of my favorite series. Here's why. Because I think that if we live a life that doesn't count, what's the point? Can I be honest with you? I really plan on getting out of this life pretty beat up and battered. I plan on leaving tired. So we're in this series called Make It Count. It's one of my favorites. So first week we leaned in and we talked about making your faith count. Because I believe this, that man, if you don't have faith, Scripture says this, that God wants you to prosper even as your soul prospers. Man, there's this direct correlation between how you do spiritually and how everything else goes in your life. If you feel rotten on the inside, there's a good chance it's because your spiritual connection with God, you are not connected with God in the way that you're supposed to be. A church full of people and nobody said amen. There's a direct correlation between how you are spiritually and how we're. You can't be happy apart from God. You can be pseudo-happy. That's why people that are far away from God choose to engage in excessive drinking and excessive drug use and excessive sexuality. And except why? Because you're trying to find something to find a hole and fill a hole that only God can. Now, that's not where it stops because, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run around with the women do, so I'm okay, right? No, because here's the thing. God has called you to be on this journey where your life counts. We talked about this. We said, man, there are three types of faith that sum up the vast majority of our culture. First of all, far Eastern religions say this, that, you know, like the Hindus never get in a hurry for anything because they're going to come back. They believe in reincarnation. So they're like, why get in a hurry? If I don't figure it out in this life, I got 50,000 other ones to go for, right? So like, it just keeps going. Well, then you've got far Western culture that says, YOLO, you only live once, right? Here we go. Let's grab everything you can because, man, when you die, he who dies the most toys wins. I think he just still dies, but that's okay. So here's the thing. So this is almost a fatalistic approach that, man, what I do in this life matters so much, but that's really all that matters. And then you've got this other one that says that, man, eternity is the only thing that matters, and so it really doesn't matter what you do in this life. But along came Jesus, and Jesus said this, you know what? I believe that while what you do in this life matters, we're living for a life to come. That there is an eternity to everything that God creates. Now the problem is are you going to spend that eternity in heaven or disconnected by sin with God, with the devil in hell? But if you believe that what you do now matters, then how you live this life matters. I mean, I think it's like such a huge thing that we look at. Then we looked in, we begin to look at 2 Kings chapter 13, 14 through 19. And I'm going to paraphrase this whole story because I've told it. This is my third week. I'm pretty good at it now, right? Is that the king comes to the man of God and he says, look, we got these armies coming in. Well, Scripture says in 2 Kings chapter 13, said now Elisha had fallen sick from an illness that he was going to die from. And so he looks at the king, and the king isn't really upset that the man of God is going to die, which would freak me out, right? Because back then, the man of God was the presence of God in your life. I'd want to make sure that there was a replacement. Like when Elijah died, Elisha took the mantle. I'd be asking him, so who's your second? So we're going to go ahead and bring it, right? Like, this is me, right? I'm trying to figure out who's the replacement. So what happens is he tells the king, he said, look, what I want you to do is I want you to get an arrow and I want you to get a bow and I want you to knock it up. And which not, yeah, anyway, this is a knock on the back of an arrow. Anyway, some of y'all need to pray. And I promise you, second service, I will not say knock it up. The preacher, God help us all. So anyway, so what happens is this, is he looks at the king and he said, what I want you to do is I want you to get your bow and I want you to, now it came unknocked. That's not good. He said, I want you to pull your bow back. And it says that the man of God reached up and he put his hand on it and he told him, he said, shoot your arrow out the window. And the king just let it rip, man. He didn't even aim. I have all kinds of questions about this because obviously the king lives in a castle or in a palace. And so that's generally, if you know Western or Eastern culture, Middle Eastern culture, generally the cities were built around the leadership because they could fortify the walls and all that. So literally the king let an arrow rip through a window, having no idea what he aimed at, into a crowded city. Sorry. Anyway, but I guess if God tells you to, everything will work out, right? So he lets it rip, the arrow flies through the window, boom, we're good. So then he looks at the king and he said, I want you to put your arrow up or your bow up. He said, I want you to grab your quiver full of arrows and take your arrows out. And so the king did. He grabbed him. He said, now I want you to beat him against the ground. Because here's the thing. When he let his arrow fly, the man of God looked at him and said, you're going to have victory over the people that are invading you. And he said, but there are all these people invading him, right? And he goes, so I want you to take your arrows and I want you to beat them against the ground. And the king's probably feeling a lot better at this time. So he goes, and beats him three times against the ground and stops. Now, this is Elisha's last moments recorded on this planet, right? And he gets mad at the king. The last thing that Elijah does is get mad at the king. And he said this. Why did you only beat your arrows three times? For now, you will only defeat your enemy three times. Because you quit. You'll only defeat your enemy three times because you didn't have the courage, you didn't have the strength to keep banging your arrows. Now, my argument would have been, well, if you would have told me, I would have done better. But God's response is, if I have to tell you everything, where's your faith? Let me tell you something. If you look at me and go, hey, your success in life is going to have to do with banging the arrows against the ground. I'm breaking these rascals. Like I will have them down to a nub. Just like, you know, like I am. We're beating these things as long as we can beat them. Especially if I just flew an arrow and it said that I would have victory over. If that little victory brought me that much victory, how much more is this going to do? Because anytime God is moving in something, man, can you really not put enough effort in? And we said this, when it comes to your faith journey, are you just banging, you know, hey, I'll do a devotional when I get around to it. I'll pray before food. I'll pray at night that I just don't go to hell because I'm really only interested in the minimum. Could it be that we're taking our arrows and we're not making them count? Could it be that you're going to get up one day and or be at the end of your life one day and you're going to reflect and you're going to ask yourself a question? Did I make it count? Did my life really matter? And here's what I believe. I believe that if you work the problem backwards, if you say, what makes my life count? Then now I know how to pick up an arrow and do something with it. Because here's what I believe. I believe the first week we said this, that your faith is the most important thing you're ever going to work on in your entire life. My question is this, how much are you working on it? The second thing we said was this, that if you pick up this arrow and you say, you know what, I'm married or I'm one day going to be married and divorce is at 60%-ish, you know, how do I make it count? Or maybe I'm already divorced and I missed it with the first shot. How do I make the second one count? Nobody's going to respond to that at all. Some of us, thank God for second swings. Thank God for second chance. Can I be honest with you? Thank God for 4,950 second chances. Because I've had to use some of those. In golf, we call it a mulligan. Now, my son and I play golf together. We have unlimited use of mulligans, foot kicks, arm throws, golf cart rides. Here's what I believe. I believe that most people are afraid of failing more than they are excited about winning. People are afraid to do this. Can I tell you something? The only way our church has gotten where we're at is by going, that was wrong. Because we're not interested in copying and pasting what somebody else is doing. We want to see what God wants to do at Thrive Church. And that means that while we have some pretty good successes, we have some pretty bad failures. Andy Stanley runs one of the largest churches in America, and he said this. He said, people pay me tens of thousands of dollars to speak at all these conferences and all this stuff. And he said, but nobody ever asked me to share with them the stuff that we did that didn't work. Because for every one thing that we do that works, we do 100 things that failed. And he said, we believe in this so much that I think he wrote the book, maybe it was somebody else, and they wrote a book called Failing Forward, How to Make Your Failures Move You Forward. So here's what I believe. I believe that every stumble, every fall that we have actually perpetuates our growth. But only if you're committed to the process. Are you committed to the process of growing? So this week, I want to talk to you about something a little bit different, but the same. And that's, so we talked about faith. We talked about marriage. And originally this week, I was going to talk about some other stuff. But I came to a point in Scripture. I actually went backwards. I went to 1 Kings. So if you have your Bibles, open your phone. If you don't, download an app called YouVersion Bible app. It's free. If it's free, it's for me. You can look it up. We're not even putting Scripture on screen this morning because if you are too lazy to open your phone and download an app so that you can take the Bible with you somewhere else other than on Sunday morning, I'm not giving it to you this morning. I made the meal. You just got to warm it up. All the mama said. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good meal. You just got to heat it. Okay, good. I see people opening their phones. I'm on it. So, 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'll let you know when we're done. I'm excited. So I'm going to read a story, but really my point's at the end of the story, so let's have a conversation. So this is Elijah. This is the guy who kind of set the stage for the arrows because Elisha is Elijah's mentor-y. He's the guy who mentored Elisha. He raised him up as his son in the faith. They're in this town or in this kingdom. In the kingdom, there are these two leaders. Good leaders or bad leaders always dictate where anything goes. If you're in a bad company, it's generally because you got bad leadership. If you're in a bad church, can I be honest with you? It's probably because you got bad leadership. If you're in a good church in a horrible department, it's probably because you got bad leadership. Every now and then the employee's bad, but it's kind of like this. If you don't like your kid, it's probably not your kid's fault. Kids are raised, when they come out of the womb, boom, they're pretty much a blank slate. They know they're hungry, they know they're wet, they know they're dirty. Everything else you taught them through environment or through culture or through upbringing. You don't like your kid? Chances are nobody else does. Help them change. You ever not liked yourself? It's because you created that in you. Change it. You don't like your faith journey? Change it. Leadership of this was two of the most nasty people. One of them, both of them, there ends up being spirits that still to this day that they moved in these people that we reference even now in modern culture. The first was Ahab. Ahab married this woman named Jezebel. Because in order for a Jezebel to exist, there always has to be an Ahab to let her roll. Jezebel doesn't want power. She just wants to control the people that are in power. Now, let me tell you something. Every time I preach this, our church loses about 30 people. It's okay. I know before I preach it, I'm just like, I'm shooting myself in the foot. We're about to have I call it a dump. Every healthy organism has to take a dump. But what you abide, you have to live with. Ahab's problem is Ahab abided everything. We have people in church culture that are more interested in keeping people than keeping the right spirit. So, anyway, that's not even the point of my message. So, verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, after a long time, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. It's important that you remember that after a long time, because sometimes what God works out doesn't happen quick. God does not always microwave stuff. A lot of times He smokes it. It ain't happening fast. You can't speed up the smoking process. It takes hours. That's why they call it slow. If you really want to be what God called you to be, stop being in such a hurry. Remember the time Jesus ran? Because He probably didn't. Thank God. That's one thing we've got in common. He wasn't in a hurry because He trusted the timing of God. Can you be okay with the fact that where God's taking you to, the vision that God is going to give you for your life, it may take a long time to get there. But if God called you, the time will be right when you're there. If you try to speed it up, all you'll do is mess it up. Anyway, so it took a long time. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, and He said, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I'll send the rain to water the ground, to the surface of the ground. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now, the drought was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned his servant Obadiah. Now, Obadiah, a lot of people don't know this, but Obadiah is a man of God. He's the one that hid the prophets and snuck them food and water and all this stuff when Jezebel was out just wreaking havoc. The palace administrator, man, thank God for administrators. Obadiah was devoted to serving the Lord. Jezebel was exterminating the prophets, and Obadiah had taken 100 prophets to keep them hidden in two caves, 50 in each, and he provided food and water for them. And Ahab goes and he says this, he says to Obadiah, he says, go through the land to all the springs and all the streams. Maybe there will be enough so that we can keep the horses and the mules alive. First of all, anytime you're away from God, you're scrounging to just keep your butt alive. I'm sorry, your donkey. I'm sorry, your horses. Anytime you're not where you're supposed to be with God, you're going to scrounge trying to find another way that's going to cause you to work harder, create more bruises, to create more problems, trying to do what you could do with much more ease if you would just submit to the Lord. So this evil man looks at Obadiah, evil king, and says, hey, let's figure out another way. While Obadiah was on his way, Elijah suddenly met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and says, is that you, my Lord? Notice that Lord is lowercase. In other words, my leader, Elijah. And Elijah answers him, says, yes, it is. Go and tell your master I'm here. And I'm going to paraphrase the next little bit. Obadiah looks at him and says, no, you're Elijah. You keep... Elijah to me was a lot like Obi-Wan Kenobi. You know what I mean? Like he was there, but then he's boom, mysterious. Or maybe Gandalf, if you're a Lord of the Rings fan. Like he's there, and then he just boom, he wanders up. Right? Like so Obadiah looks at him because you stepped outside your mind. If you think I'm going to this crazy king who doesn't like anybody who loves Jesus, somehow I've survived, doesn't love God, somehow I've survived. He said, if you think I'm going to him, tell him you're here. By the time I come back, you're going to be gone because you're poof, you're Gandalf. I'm not doing it. Why would you put me in that spot? Does God want me to die? Remember that question we ask, is it a good day to die? If you can get up and live a life every day where you say, man, if the Lord takes me today, it's a good day to die. This week, with some of the folks that go to our church that are first responders, we worked a fatality of a very, very young lady. And so we extricated her from the car, had to put her in a body bag. This is pretty graphic, right? And so all these first responders are sitting here. Now, the funny thing is there are like 3 Thrive t-shirts. Like under turnout gear. So it's hot and we're all taking our gear off and it looks like a little church representation. And I looked, and I really wasn't talking to everybody else, but I looked. And we're all, you know, processing the fact that there's a young dead person right in front of us who 30 minutes ago was breathing. And I asked the question, I said, you know, Sunday we talked about today's a good day to die. When this lady got up this morning, did she ever think this was her day to die? But it was. I wonder if she lived today, her last day on this planet. She's in eternity now. There's nothing I can do about it. Did she live well? I think this. I think that if we're real Christ followers, if we come to this point where we go, man, I'm going to live, not only live well, but I'm going to live every day like today's the day that I die. That's what Obadiah said. Obadiah said, man, why are you kind of suckering me into this? But Elijah, verse 16, Elijah said to him, surely as the Lord of the armies lives before whom I stand, I present myself today to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and he informed him, and Ahab came to meet Elijah. I love this. Verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, the one who brings trouble to Israel? Here comes trouble. You ever have people look at you that way just because they hate your belief system? I love what Elijah says back to him. Elijah said, hold on, I just missed my thing. Elijah says to him, I love people that answer with gusto, people that that answer with a little swag. Verse 18, Elijah said, it is not I who have brought trouble to Israel, but rather you and your father's house, because you abandoned the Lord's commandment and you followed the Baals. Baals were gods. Can I be honest with you? A lot of people live with trouble in their life that God never intended, simply because they're following the wrong thing. You follow the wrong people. You follow the wrong faith system. You follow the wrong... You'll end up with problems God never intended for you to have. So what happens is this. We'll keep reading. I promise we're coming to the point. But he said this, and he goes on in verse 19, he says, verse 18 said, but you abandoned the Lord's commandments to follow the Baals. Verse 19, but now gather all of Israel before me on Mount Carmel, along with 400 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And so word went to all the people of Israel, and he assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Verse 21. Now you got to understand this. This is like a showdown. This is like it's all about to happen. There are these moments in life, whether you're prepared for them or not, where you're going to come to a question. You're going to come to this causal place. Now what's getting ready to happen is they're going to call down fire from heaven. All kinds of crazy stuff's getting ready to happen, right? Before then, there are 400 prophets and 450 prophets and all these. There's like I'm rounding, right? There's like 1,000 people, and then there's Elijah. And the nation of Israel watching. And I wonder how many people are watching your life. I wonder how many people are watching the showdown of your life and just to see what is going to happen. Here's what happens. Elijah says to all the people, how long will you stagger around two crutches? Another verse says this, how long will you vacillate between two opinions? Another version says, how long will you wrestle with two different ways? Can I be honest with you? That's my question to you this morning. If you're going to make your life count, how long are you going to stay between two different opinions? How long are you going to stay between two different ways of doing things? As a married couple, you can only live one of two ways. You can only live according to God's ordinances, the way that a husband's supposed to treat his wife, and the way that a wife's supposed to treat her husband. You can either do it God's way or you can go do it your way. You can either do it the way that God tells you to do it, or you can go follow another god. It can be the god of TikTok. It can be the god of Instagram. It can be the god of culture. It can be, I don't know what the name of the God you'll follow, but either you're doing it God's way or you're following somebody else. What about your faith? Can you, there's a way that God has called you to live your faith, and then there's every other way that you're trying to do it. And I think God says this, you're on the crossroads of God doing something really amazing in your life. But how long will you stand trying to make a decision between two different opinions? You're going to have to pick. You're going to have to pick what the next chapters of your life are going to look like. Because you are at a crossroads. You're at a place where God's like, man, this is a fork in the road. We're in a time and culture where man, if you're a little off, you're going to get caught in a vacuum. Can I be honest with you? COVID about did it for me. All the stress and all the... We had an election during that time. I don't know if you missed it. Some of y'all tried. And regardless of which way anything goes, it's like there's this vacuum of fear that follows. Oh man, if we don't change the house in November, then man, our economy's going to totally fall apart. I feel the vacuum. And now I get in fear. What about the church? What about its people? What about? I need a drink. Stop it. Like you've never said, even if you didn't have any intention on getting a drink, you'd be like, I need a drink. Why? Because is the drink the source? Because you're caught between two different opinions. Again, I'm not vilifying if, you know, if you don't have, you know, what that's a different message series, right? My point is, what's your source? What's your source of peace? Do you see this? Man, I can read my Bible or I can catch up on IG. Man, choose between two opinions. Which one matters? If I've liked anything you've done on social media in the last 3 months, you hit the lotto of social media. Because literally I'm scrolling about three things and then I may go 2 weeks without looking at it again. And honestly, the only reason I'm there is to like the stuff from the church, because I figure if I don't like it, why should you? Man, in what ways are you hung between two opinions? You know, I know the way that I feel like God's called me to raise my kid, but my mother-in-law says, man, I know that this is my work-life balance. Can I be honest with you? That's the biggest lie anybody's ever said. There's just balance. And there are seasons. Sometimes you got to work a lot. Put on your big boy underoos and let's go to work. Or big girl underoos. I don't care, whatever your gender happens to be. But then there are also seasons where you go, hey, this is family time. Hey, this is me time. Hey, this is right. But how long are you gonna vacillate between two different opinions? You can either live the way that God has called you to live or you're not. But if you try to live somewhere in the middle, Jesus said this, get on one side of the fence or the other. Because if not, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you taste wretched. It's like this, I don't mind hot coffee. And I don't mind cold tea. But please don't give me hot tea. And I know some of y'all drink that, but I'll pray for you because we are not in England. Right? And I know that some of y'all drink iced coffee. And Jesus still loves you, but what the world are you thinking? When I say coffee, what do you think? Hot. Jesus said this. He said, man, it's not whether or not you drink iced coffee or not. Okay, because I got people wrestling with the tension of that. So Jesus is... No, I'm not saying... My point is this. When you give me coffee and it's hot, I know what it is. I know what temperature it's supposed to be at. I know what the taste is supposed to be like. I know what's to be added. I know what's not supposed to be added. When tea, iced tea, southern tea, that, you know, a spoon will stand up in with no, you're right, like, I know what tea is supposed to taste. Now, if you go up north, they don't know what tea is supposed to taste like. And I apologize to our New Jersey people that are watching, but tea has sugar in it, like 7 cups. Your straw, yes, it's diabetes in a jug. That's what it is, right? So the point is this, you know what it's supposed to taste like. Have you ever gone to a restaurant? It happened to me yesterday. They brought me a tea and it was full of ice. And by the time I put my straw in it, there were two little pieces like just floating in there because it was like 900 degrees. And you go like, that'll be good in about 2 days, right? Like when it, God said this, he said, I know what you're supposed to look like when you're hot. I know who you are. And I know what you look like when you're away from me, when you're cold. But that moment where you try to ride the middle, I don't know who or what you are. So my challenge for you today is this. What are you going to do with the choice that you have? What are you going to do with your choice in faith? What are you going to do in your choice in marriage? What are you going to do in your choice? You've got an arrow. Your life matters. But what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Man, if you're retired, man, you have the opportunity to do anything you want to because you're retired. And if you're young and you're like, man, I don't have a lot of time. You don't have time, but you've got energy. And if you're somewhere in between, then you probably have a little bit more time and still have a little bit of energy. What are you doing with it? Because I went in the ministry when I was 18. I was too young to do anything if you ask everybody, right? Now I'm 47 and people are like, oh, I'm not the young cool guy anymore. I'm the old guy. When was the sweet spot? Because I missed it. Because when I was young, young had challenges. And when I was a little past young, weird thing is, it had challenges. And now that I'm older, odd enough, it still has challenges. So maybe it's not wait until the season is right, but rather learning how to work with the season you're in. It's about the choice. You're hung between two opinions. I met somebody the other day, they're 65. And they said, man, I just retired and, you know, pretty much I'm going to wait to die. Like, there's no point in life. And I looked at him, so how old do you plan on being when you die? I don't know. Well, if you don't know, can we go with the average? Average person in America dies what? About 85. You have 2 freaking decades to live and you don't have a plan for it? Man, but I'm tired. Well, go slow. You ain't got nowhere to be. That's a great thing about being retired. You ain't got to be there till you get there. It's like vacation. When we going? When we get there. It's okay to walk slow because you don't have to be in a hurry. But it also means you have more time to spend with the people as you walk slow. Slow walkers also keep the stragglers from being alone. See, you're hung between two opinions. Man, I'm 65. I'm of no use to society anymore. Or I still have a purpose because I'm still alive and God, right? I'm hung. Man, I'm a young couple and I don't have much time. Yeah, but what are you doing with the time you have? Man, I've always struggled with my faith. Yeah, but are you picking a side? Yeah, I'm married and my marriage sucks. Yeah, but what are you going to do about it? You're hung between two opinions. I tell married couples all the time, if I ever count you in marriage, the first thing I'm going to do is tell you to work on your communication and your affirmation. If you're married, try this for 1 week. Find everything that your spouse does well and brag on it. Even if it doesn't change their opinion, it'll change yours. Because sometimes you live with something so long you become numb to it. Could it be that you spent so much time in your faith that you became numb to what God was doing in and through you? that maybe it's time that we said this, I've got one life. I have one arrow. If you've got one arrow, don't waste it. Make it count for something. Make it count for something. If you were in war and you had one bullet left, you're going to save it because you're going to die, right? Like, we're in battle. I'm going to hold on to it just long enough that I can get a shot off. I'm going to go center mass. All my gun people know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm going to give myself the most margin, and I'm going to let it rip tater chip, and then I'm going to whip it around, and we're going to club people. That's all I got. Because if I've got to die anyway, I might as well die swinging. You're going to die. You're going to die, 8 or 80. 8 months or 800 years. You, my friend, have an expiration date. If we don't go by rapture, you're going to check out. Everybody agree with that? Swing at it. Swing at the life you have. Swing at it until you run out of bullets, and then flip the gun around and swing at the enemy. But man, you got to know who you're fighting and what you're trying to win and where you're trying to go. So here's what I believe. I believe with all my heart that you get one life. You better make it count. And I'm going to challenge you to go on and read the rest of this scripture. But I want to read this one part before I let you go. Verse 21, Elijah said to all the people, "How long will you stagger around on crutches? How long will you stay between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow Him. And if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people did not answer a single word. They may not have said anything, but they had made their decision. Sometimes what you don't say matters as much as what you do. So my question to you today is, are you going to pick a side? Are you going to pick a side for making your life count? If you look across this place, every head down, every eye closed, nobody looking around. As we come to close, here's my challenge. Here's my question. Have you really picked a side? I'm not talking about, and we'll get to this in a minute. I'm not necessarily in the beginning of this talking about salvation. I'm talking right now just to people who are already Christ followers, but maybe you've been living it lukewarm. Maybe you've been halfway in it. Maybe you've been running around trying to save your donkey and your camels and not really sold out to what God has called you to do. I feel like this. I feel like this is a moment where you make a decision. If God's God, then let Him be God of your life. If whatever else you're chasing is God, then serve Him. But we're not in a culture, we're not in a time, we're not in a season anymore where you can be hung between two opinions. You're here today and you say, "You know what, Pastor, I'm here, but and I'm a Christ follower, but I've been following Him at such a distance. I've been hung between a couple of different opinions. Maybe it's in my marriage. Maybe it's in my faith. Maybe it's in church. Maybe it's in I don't know. I don't know where your choice lies. But right now the Holy Spirit is laying it on your heart so thick you know what I'm talking about." That's your, you just slip your hand up. I'm not going to embarrass you. Thank you so much. I just want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Can we pray together? Thank you. Father, for all of us, myself included, who sometimes vacillate, who sometimes wrestle between two opinions, God, between what you say and what we think and what culture says and all of these challenges, God, will you right now let us pick a side? Will you right now, God, help us focus in on you? God, will you right now let us decide that we're gonna follow you in our marriage, God, that we're gonna follow you in our finances, and we're gonna follow you in our serving, and we're gonna follow you in our faith journey, and God, we're gonna follow you in how we raise our kids, and we're gonna follow you at when we go to work, and we're gonna, God, we're really gonna follow you. God, will you not only give us the courage to choose. But God, give us the courage to stick. With every head still bowed, nobody looking around with your online or here in the house. If you go, you know what, Pastor, I'm here, but the two choices that I'm wrestling between are really following Jesus or not. Maybe you've never asked Jesus into your heart, or maybe it's something you did but you walked away from. You just know you're not right standing with God this morning. Man, you got to pick a side. You got to choose. The scripture says, choose for yourself this day who you'll serve. That's you this morning. Will you lift your hand up? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today I invite you into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me right with you. Today I choose to follow you. Not just today, but all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for being part of our Thrive Tribe. If you want to partner with this ministry and what the Lord is doing here at Thrive, visit thrivechurchonline.com and click on the Give tab. Help us reach more people just like you by rating and subscribing to this podcast. You don't want to miss what's coming next.